and he flies throughout Africa, and his boss was flying a plane from South Africa, and it disappeared. And that's not a good sign. And so we're praying that they can find him. Africa is a big continent, as you know, so the hope is that he's someplace. So we'll be praying for him and his family, the pilot family. Father, we do come to you, and we acknowledge your greatness and your love and your sacrifice in sending Jesus to be our Lord and to be our Savior and to bring reconciliation between us and you. And it is in Jesus' name that we come before you today to lay these requests at your feet. And we thank you, Lord, for Pastor Wong and his ministry to the church these many years. And we continue to pray for healing of his eye, that it would be restored completely. And as his medication protocol has changed and they are upping dosages, they say that it might most likely lead to more tiredness for him and maybe even strain in his eye temporarily. So we do pray, Lord, that you would uphold him at this time, and as he preaches your word in Augusta, that this would not hinder him, but that he would clearly be able to exposit your word and bring truth to that congregation, that they may follow you more. We also pray, Lord, for Pastor Wong as he prepares to go back to do mission work and to promote and to encourage churches, especially Chinese churches, to be involved in Muslim ministry and throughout Asia and the world, and help him as he and his wife take this time to develop a team, to pray for them, to support them financially. So help him even during this time of physical distraction and illness. Lord, we also pray for his son David and his boss. Pray, Lord, that they would be able to regain contact with him in some way, that they'd be able to find the plane. Please comfort the family at this time, and David and the rest of the workers there at the flight company, and keep David and these pilots safe, Lord, as they're often flying in less than ideal conditions. So we do ask for your mercy. Father, we continue to pray for the church building, and that you would help us and the building committee as they continue and finalize the architectural plans, as we seek to buy land, as we seek to raise funds. Lord, we lay this into your hand and pray that in a short time we can have a new facility to help us with our overflow problem here. Lord, I also want to lift up those who have undergone surgeries and treatments for cancer, for Brother Wong, for Pastor Hong, that you would continue to work in their lives to encourage them and to help them as they undergo treatment and therapy. We thank you that you are our healer. Father, now as we come before you to study your word, please give us your wisdom and understanding to know you more, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we are continuing in our lessons in Philippians. So if you have your Bibles or Bibles, access to a Bible on an iPod or iPad or something, that's fine too. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Very familiar verse we're going to be looking at. Now, as a kid, I grew up in Wisconsin, in Milwaukee. I grew up in a city, but as such, we were kind of on the outskirts of the city in a kind of a suburban area, and it was a good place to grow up as a kid. We had room to run. There was a woods by our house. There was a creek. There was fields, and we were able to go outside. We spent very little time inside. Even in the coldest of days, in the winter months, that was great fun for a kid. And now that I'm a little older, I'm glad to be living in South Carolina, where things are a little bit warmer for my old bones. But as a kid, it was a fun time, and we would hunt for creatures and crayfish in the creeks and run around and play sports in the fields, and it was a great time. Very few worries that I and my friends had. But of course, as you grow older, things get more complicated, and more worries begin to impact our lives, and doing well in school and where should I go to college and who should I date and who should I marry and all these different questions and relationship problems and whatever, and they begin to choke us out a little bit and we begin to experience worry. And I can admit that I haven't come to the point where I am worry-free and anxiety-free. Even this past week, there was a little bit of anxiety. I was away at a conference earlier in the week, and Grace had called me and said that Zach woke up with a swollen eye. It seems there's this eye thing going around the church. And Zach has been having a lot of allergy problems this year with the tree allergies. And so the swollen eye appeared to be part of this allergy situation, but it was quite swollen. Grace took him to the doctor and found out he had a sinus infection, which had spread to his eye. No real big deal until the doctor told Grace that, well, the problem is if the infection goes to the back of the eye. If it goes to the back of the eye, then that infection can lead to meningitis. Okay, you hear the word meningitis, that's not a good word to hear. I've had friends that had meningitis, it's very serious. And then let the worrying begin. And I'm not even there to comfort my son. So, of course, that led us to prayer. And of course, the doctor prescribed antibiotics and eye drops. And within a couple of days, the swelling's gone down and he's fine. So it was really nothing to worry about. But, of course, as parents, we worry. And there's lots of worries that we have in our lives. People worry about our health. Maybe we even worry about our family's health more than our health oftentimes. We worry about money. We worry about relationships. We worry about school, where to go to school, how to do well in school, what to do after school, should I go back to school, lots of school issues, career, what should I have as a career, being happy in your career, surviving your career, finding a new career, all of these things. You would think that by the time you graduate from college, you have it all figured out, but it's an ongoing thing, even for those who get a little bit older. And, of course, there's family matters, how to care for family, how to relate to parents, how kids can relate to kids, how can we not kill each other. A variety of things that we worry about. The list could go on, and it seems that over time our lives get more complicated and stressful. In fact, worrying has physical consequences. Headaches, neck pains, ulcers, back pains, it affects our thinking, our digestion. All of these things come with worry, come with the related condition of stress. So what's the prescription? Well, the prescription we see here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And let's read that together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul gives the prescription of prayer. He wants believers and the church to live anxiety-free lives and lives that are exemplified by joy. As we've been studying Philippians, we see that this is a book of joy, a book of rejoicing. At least 16 times in the book, Paul uses rejoice or joy, and he wants us to live lives of joy, of rejoicing in the Lord. And this was a difficult thing for the Philippians as an early church, as one of the earliest of churches. They had to go through lots of stress, we found out. They had pressure from the Jewish community who was trying to persecute them and stamp out their movement. They had even maybe more pressure from the Roman authorities, as much persecution would happen middle to late first century and on into the fourth century. And so the church was squeezed, and of course there was probably family conflicts because Christians were just kind of outsiders, viewed as atheists by those who worship the Roman pantheon of gods. And so in this context and in our context, the prescription is to pray. Now, most of us would know this as something that we should do, pray. And as I preach and speak about prayer, there's a little danger in that. It's something that all of us as believers would acknowledge is important. We've probably heard hundreds of messages about prayer, and even in Sunday school, prayer is one of the instinctive answers that students give. If a student doesn't know how to answer a question, it's usually Jesus, the Bible, or prayer. And so prayer is something that we know is important, but I would submit that as much as we talk about prayer, it's something that all of us, I think, can grow in our lives to be more and more people of prayer. And so we're going to look at the three aspects of prayer in this passage and the result of prayer, and then how we can apply this to our lives. So the first thing that we see is to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So prayer is the first aspect of prayer. Now that sounds a little odd, but the word for prayer here actually is a broader, more general term for prayer. It doesn't just mean making requests, but it includes that part of prayer, a more general part of prayer, including praise, including adoration, including thanksgiving, and I think Paul is encouraging us to begin with this general prayer, not just going to the throne of God with our requests, but actually entering the throne room, the throne of grace, with a posture of thanksgiving, with a posture of adoration, thanking and praising God for who He is, for His great character, for His loving, for His being a loving God, for His being a sacrificing God and giving Jesus, for His being all-powerful, all-knowing, and thinking through these attributes of God and praying them back to God, as you will. I find actually praying Scripture to be helpful in this manner, going to the Psalms and seeing how David and other psalm writers praise the Lord and using those as a basis to, in fact, praise the Lord ourselves. And as we begin to see the greatness and glory of God, then our perspective begins to change. I was reading recently in the past week a New York Times article about a woman who was going through cancer, and it was about her journey through the cancer treatment and how I believe she did get to a point of remission. But nonetheless, and I can't remember if it was in her article or there's many comments afterwards encouraging her and other people sharing their story, and one woman had written that she always had extreme anxiety when she flew. When she would take a flight somewhere, she didn't like to fly. She did it as little as possible, but whenever she got on the plane, her mind went to that place where the plane was going to crash and break up into fiery bits in the sky. Now she said, though, once she got cancer and began to wrestle with her own mortality and the treatments and the healing, she said that no longer did she have problems flying. In fact, she used to envision this crash. She still envisioned the crash, but she thought, that would actually be preferable than what I'm going through. And so, yeah, that would be great. It could all end right now. I wouldn't have to worry. And so it's a matter of perspective. In one case, she's fearing the flying because of what could happen. In the other case, she's not fearing it at all because of other things in her life. Now the point here isn't that we think we have even worse things to worry about, and then that solves our worry about other things. But the fact is, when we go to the throne room of God, when we dwell on God and adore Him and praise Him for who He is, it begins to change our perspective, where then we don't have to worry about things. So even if you're afraid of flying, by spending time with the Lord, it's not about thinking how bad things are in our lives that we want it to end, but that we serve a great God, and that no matter what happens, God will bring us through, and that if we would unfortunately die in a crash, we would be in the presence of God. We would be in paradise with Jesus. And so we can have hope that no matter what we're going through, God hears our prayer, and that can comfort us knowing that He is in control of our lives. And so the first thing we see here is prayer, and then it's followed by supplication. And supplication is an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. And we're encouraged not to make half-hearted, insincere prayers, but to go to the Lord with sincerity of heart, giving Him all of our requests. And there's no request that we would have or need that we have that's too small for God. There's no request that's too big for God. Now, we don't necessarily know the answer that God is going to give, but just knowing that our loving Heavenly Father is there for us and hears our prayers can give us encouragement to make it through and to deal with whatever situation that we're going through. One of the greatest men of prayer who lived in the 19th century, the 1800s, was a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller, I may have mentioned him before. He was a missionary. He grew up in Prussia, which I believe is present-day Russia, and he was called, the Lord called him into the kingdom of God when he was in college, and he began his life of faith, and very shortly thereafter, he felt a call to missions, and he felt a call to be a missionary, in fact, to England, to London, and the Lord began to work with him and speak to him and lead him and guide him, and he told his father of his calling. And I think his father was happy that he gave his life to the Lord, but did not want his son to be a missionary. He did not want his son to live in poverty and in need. He wanted his son to have a good job and to support his family and probably him as well. And so his father said, well, I'm supporting you through college, through university, and if you're going to be a missionary, the support stops. That's it. No more support. And so George decided, well, this is my calling from God, and he pressed ahead with his intention to be a missionary, and he knew he needed to continue his education, and so he, as a young Christian, decided to pray. And he actually wrote that he felt that this going to your knees as a grown man is actually kind of strange. But I see the need to pray, and so he got on his knees, and he earnestly prayed that the Lord would meet his need. Within an hour, he got a phone call from his professor offering him a research assistantship, and that they would pay for his tuition. And so this was the beginning of George Mueller's life of prayer, a life of trusting God. And as we fast forward, he was led to take care of orphans, and it ended up over the course of his long ministry, his ministry cared for tens of thousands of orphans, maybe up to 30,000 in the country of England, and it was all done through prayer. It was all a faith-based mission, but it all began on his knees as he trusted God for his calling. And some of us who are in college, I think, and maybe even high school, are in that stage of trusting God for our future. But whatever it is, the Lord wants to hear us, and he wants to answer us, and we can be inspired by a life of one such as George Mueller, who really believed in prayer and had great testimony of how God worked in his life. And so we're called to pray, we're called to give supplication, and thirdly, we're called to give thanksgiving. After adoration and supplication comes appreciation. Certainly, our Father in heaven enjoys his children coming to him and saying thank you. And this phrase about Thanksgiving, I couldn't help but think of the situation in Jesus' life where he healed 10 lepers. Remember that in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Luke reports, was walking along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and 10 lepers were standing at a distance, and they had to because they were unclean, and they were shouting out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And what happened? Well, Jesus said, well, go to the priest and you will have cleansing. And they said, on the way to the priest, they received cleansing. And then after this miracle that happened in their lives, one of them came back to thank Jesus for what he had done. And Jesus replied and asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise except to this foreigner? And it had just happened that the one who had come back to thank Jesus was a Samaritan, who was kind of a half-breed outcast to Jewish society. And this Samaritan came back to give thanks to Jesus. But this is I find this convicting when Jesus said, where are the other 9? And I think that we're often eager to ask, but slow to appreciate. And I don't necessarily think these lepers were forgetting out of malice. I don't think most that come to the Lord and give requests do so out of a sense of entitlement. But we have issues and problems, and we pray, and God answers, and then we move on with our lives, and the next set of circumstances takes a hold of us. Another, more problems occur. It's an ongoing, just life is this ongoing series of problems and adjustments and prayer, and we simply go on and we forget. But we're reminded by Paul, we're reminded by Jesus to give thanks, that after giving our request to God, we thank God, we are appreciative of the life that He's given us, and when we specifically pray and we see that God answers, we are to give thanks to Him. As we as a family were praying for Zach's eye condition, Zach continued to pray, and he was asking God to heal his eye. And Grace made a good point to him, and she said, you know, it's getting better, so let's thank God that He has brought healing to your eye. And so even for me, this is, was a reminder that we need to give thanks in all things. So after we are coming to the Lord, to the throne, giving praise and adoration, giving supplication and thanksgiving, what is the result? Well, the result is the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, that surpasses all understanding. And so this idea of guarding our hearts is actually a word that means guard. It would mean like someone that's watching, guards that are watching over a fortress city, and we see here that when we pray, that in a sense the Lord guards our hearts. Now, this is important, I think, and the Lord does guard our hearts because it is so easy, as we've seen, for worry to just continue to creep in. However, the Lord, when we pray, He gives us a peace that surpasses comprehension, and so it's an inner peace that we don't understand, that is brought about by the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit works in our life, it guards us from further need and anxiety. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen armed guard trucks. Have you ever seen those? They're often at a grocery store or at a bank, and they're armored vehicles, and usually in America there are two guards, usually two, and they tend to have guns, usually on a holster. You could usually often see their guns that are visible, and so they're guarding the treasure, so to speak, the money. Now last year when I was on a mission to China, I saw an armored truck in China, in the city of Xi'an, and I must say that the Chinese armed guards do not mess around. There wasn't two, I think there was five, and they didn't just have guns at their side. They got out of the truck with machine guns, and they were holding their machine guns and like watching to make sure that nothing would happen. And I'm like, I don't think anyone is ever going to steal money from a Chinese security guard. So they were not messing around. And banks and stores and the like do this to protect their money, and these armed guard services, they do it because they don't want to lose money for their clients, and so they set up this perimeter of guards to guard the money. But we see, I think what we see here is that when we give our hearts to Christ, when we come to Him in prayer, then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guards our hearts and our minds. So we don't have these literal guards with machine guns, but in fact, God does use our prayers in order to work in our hearts to give us the peace that He desires. It's a quiet confidence that comes from within, comes through the Spirit, and that remains regardless of circumstances, people, or things. And so once we have this assurance that God has heard our prayers, then these outside experiences that try to rob us of our joy won't have as much or, if any, of an impact. And so we see then the result is peace. It's not necessarily that our prayers are all answered in the way that we want to, but that we now have peace and assurance in our heart. So as we look at look at this passage and reflect on it, what is the application? Well, That's an easy one. This is the easiest application ever. Pray. The Lord is calling us, Paul is calling us to pray. And especially to pray when we're going through difficulties, problems, stresses, and worries. That's when we're called to pray. When I used to work in corporate banking in New York City, I had a pretty stressful job, and sometimes I would just be wound up. And I had read somewhere that that fish, aquarium fish, were a good antidote to worry, to stress. And I've actually had aquarium fish for, I don't know, 20 years, so I already had the tank set up. And I tried it once. I was really stressed out, and I just took a seat next to my tank, and I just looked at it for 15 minutes like, boy, those fish have it good. Just swimming around, not a worry to be had. And I would say that that actually did help kind of bring my stress levels down a little bit. But it wasn't really an ultimate cure. It was just a quick fix. But when I began to pray and ask God to work through the situation that I was in, and to work in the life of my boss and others who were supervising me, and I was working together, that I could deal with the stress, and that we could get our work done to have less stress. As I prayed about it, that's when actually God's peace began to settle over me. And it was an ongoing thing. It wasn't like I woke up the next morning and I was totally worry-free or stress-free. But as I continued to pray, the looking at the fish was helpful a little bit, but the actual praying to God was of much greater benefit. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do, is to pray and to give our stresses, fears, and anxieties to Him. And just imagine with me our lives that experience this peace of God that surpasses comprehension. And we can indeed experience that when we come to the Lord in prayer. I love the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And this is the part I really like. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so, yes, I agree with the hymn writer that we often forfeit peace and we experience pain because we neglect going to God in prayer. And that's our calling today, to come before the throne of grace, to adore our Lord, our God, our Father, to give thanks and to give our request to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your love for us, Your children, and that as our Heavenly Father, You desire to give us good gifts. You desire to meet our needs and to calm our stresses and worry. And as we seek to walk with You this week, help us, Lord, to trust in You with our whole heart and to give ourselves to You in prayer. For we pray in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen.